Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. You know, as we travel from place to place, you know, the scenery looks different. There's different crops being grown. It's, you know, new territory. Haven't seen it before. Haven't been in this area before. Things just look different. But there's one thing that I'm thankful for, and that is that the people of God don't worship a different God. God is the same, no matter where we live. God is the same. He's, as he told Joshua, he's going to be with him as he was with Moses. God is consistent. God is continually the same. And his requirements for us are the same, no matter where we live. But his grace is the same for us as well. And I'm thankful for that. Bring you greetings from the congregation at Leola. If you ever come down to Lancaster County, you're welcome to worship with us there. As we think of the Sunday school lesson, and I didn't really think about the correlation between the Sunday school lesson and the message until I was sitting here in Sunday school this morning. When we think about the Sunday school lesson, we think about Jesus Christ giving himself for us. Him being taken prisoner, if you want to say it that way, in the garden. Him allowing the creation to capture the Creator and take him into custody was because of you and I sitting here this morning. We can sometimes distance ourselves from that, and we can look at it as a historical account, and yes, we kind of give assent in our minds to, Jesus' death brought salvation, but when we read over that account, how many times do we really make it personal? Many times you really stop and think about it, that we were the reason for what Jesus suffered. It's easy to kind of hide behind the whole world theory. You know, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for everyone. Brothers and sisters, I believe that in Jesus' infinite abilities as God, he saw each one of us. He died for us. He died for me. And when I think about it that way and I realize the suffering that Jesus went through, I'm ashamed of the times that I have complained about the hardships that I need to go through, the things that I need to give up, my will and my desires and my good intentions that I had to give up to serve Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to take the time to read this passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As we look at this chapter, there's many different teachings, many different aspects, many different avenues we could go down to bring out the truths of God's word in this chapter. But there's two things that I want to look at here, and that is the man that is lost in sin, the man that is dead to Christ, the man that is outside of the will of God, and then the individual that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and is in a right relationship with God. And as we contrast those two, I think what we need to keep in mind is the divide that is between those two. I think sometimes we as Christians, and may I say we as conservative Mennonites, sometimes don't realize how big that divide actually is. We think that, you know, there's a gray area, there's a side here that, you know, kind of, you know, is it good, is it bad, is it right, is it wrong? And we kind of, brothers and sisters, I think we need to recognize that, yes, there is a line, there is a divide. But sometimes I think we focus too much on that line or on that divide, and we spend a lot of time trying to decide whether have we crossed that line, or are we over that line, or is that on the wrong side of the line? Brothers and sisters, I think our focus should not be the line, but our focus should be God and Jesus Christ. And if we focus on that, we're not going to have a problem. Shouldn't say that quite that way, because Satan's going to tempt us, but we're not going to have as much of a struggle and a problem with trying to decide what's right and wrong on the line, as long as we're focusing on God. We focus on things on the earth, we focus on things of ourselves, we focus on things of the others around us, and we focus on the pleasure and the fun and the entertainment, and we lose focus of God and the reality of a committed life of dedication to God. And we begin to focus on ourselves, and that line becomes hazier and hazier. I'd like to say at the outstart here, as we look at that, we want to look at the divide, but I'd like to say that on the divide, there's two bridges that cross that divide. The one bridge, and they're both one-way bridges, the one bridge is faith in Jesus Christ that crosses from Satan's side of the divide to God's side of the divide. And if we by faith believe in Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross of Calvary, we will be able to cross the divide from the burden of sin and the captivity of Satan to the freedom of God. Now going the other way, there's another bridge, and that bridge is called self. And we spoke a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, and there was some discussion, and I don't know if we ever really got to the finality of it, and I don't know if we could have. But I do believe, I am convinced, that a person that has had the new birth experience, a person that was a disciple of Jesus Christ, a person that was committed and dedicated, can fall from that and move on the other side of the divide simply because of self and what all self contains. And that's a big subject in itself. We're not going to get into that. But having said all that, I'd like to look at the first couple of verses there in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive. Why did he have to do that? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Brothers and sisters, this morning, probably most of us were born and raised in Christian homes. I don't know if any of you were ever involved in the debauchery that sin is that we see in the world around us today. I don't know if you're ever involved in drugs or alcohol or immorality or theft, or we could go down the list and name all sorts of things. But we need to remember, and I know you've heard this said before, but I'm going to say it again, we need to remember that every one of us was dead in trespasses and sins, no matter how bad or how good we were. There is no way that any of us could ever live a good enough Mennonite or Christian life to earn salvation and redeem our souls. I don't care how good you were. I don't care how good a child you were. I don't care whether you were the child that didn't need any spankings because you always obeyed mom and dad. You needed the blood of Jesus Christ. You needed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You needed that salvation that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word of God here is telling us that we had our actions and our life in sin. We did those things. We committed lies. We committed selfishness. We committed pride, whatever all else that we may be. There's a list that goes on, and when we look at that list and we see what it means, we need to hang our heads in shame and realize that, yes, that was me. I was there. This isn't talking about somebody else. This isn't talking about the person down the road. This isn't talking about the man that's living in the depths of sin and immorality. This isn't talking about the individual that that is transgender or whatever you may look at today in the horribleness of sin. This is referring to me, to us this morning. We had our lives in the sin of this world, according among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. There's no one of us left out. Not one of us. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Which one of us didn't do that? Which one of us didn't cause suffering to somebody else because we were fulfilling our own desires and our own wants and our own wishes to gratify ourselves, to lift ourselves up, to make a name for ourselves? And we're by nature the children of wrath, the wrath of God, even as others. Brothers and sisters, that's a bleak picture. That's a dark picture. That's a picture of shame. That's a picture of lost, dying man. And we need to recognize the fact that there was nothing that we could do. There was nothing that we could do. We could not repent enough within ourselves and go to another individual and say we're sorry. We could not do enough to redeem ourselves. Verse 4 says, but God. God. The one that we were living under the wrath of. The one that said, I will punish sin. The one that said that if you disobey, you're going to die. The one in his word that said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Brothers and sisters, stop and think about it. Imagine the vilest person that you can think of along the side of the road. And I don't know what comes to your mind, but maybe it's a person that is dirty and filthy and ragged, tagged clothes, and maybe they're, you know, they smell bad. Maybe they're half drunk. Maybe they're high on drugs. An individual that has an immoral life. But just in your mind, imagine that individual. Would you have the love and compassion to walk up to that individual and put your arm around that individual and say, I'm going to give you whatever you need to get out of this situation? Would you have the love in your heart . That's a very, very, very mild comparison to what God did for us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Christ died and rose again. Christ gave his life and took it back again. the power that raised Christ from the dead has the power to raise us from the depth of sin. But we need to repent, we need to believe, we need to accept. You know, that gift that you would give to that individual wouldn't do them any good unless they reach out and accept it. And the same holds true for every one of us. The gift of God does us no good unless we're willing to reach out and accept it. It doesn't cost us anything, and yet it costs us everything. As we look at that, but God, there's the divide. We were dead. God wants to make us alive. We were lost in trespasses and sins. We had our conversation, our life. We lived our life in the sins of the world. God wants to give us life and freedom and cleansing. What does that all involve? The question comes to us, if we were living in sin, if our life revolved around that, we had our works in the sin of this life, and now God has come into our lives and he has taken us from death to life. He has taken us from sin to righteousness. He has taken us from condemnation to salvation. He has taken us from judgment to freedom. What type of a change should be evident in a person's life that has received a change in their lives like that? You know, so many times we look at it and we say, well, you know, they're kind of radical. We look at a dedicated Christian, and I know I did this when I was younger. When I was in my youth, you know, the ministry were radical, my parents were radical, the church was radical. You know, they wanted you to do all kinds of things, you know. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I think it's important that we are radical. We look at the world around us today and we see how they're traveling further and further away from God. Brothers and sisters, that divide should be getting bigger. There is no merit in a Christian following 5, 10, 15, 20 years behind the world. If we say that God never changes, does his law change? Do his requirements change? Many, many years ago, I heard a minister use the illustration. He says, you know, he looks across the Christian community today, and he says, I don't understand. He said they follow, you know, what used to be fad and fashion in the world, and then it moves on to something else, but the Christian is following just a little bit on behind. He said, so if the world would say, you know, well, you know, to be in style, you have two fried eggs on your head and a strip of bacon behind each ear. He said, why do we as Christians think we're okay if we only have one fried egg on our head and a strip of bacon behind one ear? You think about that. It's humorous. And yet, how many times do we do that? Just the simple things in life that catch our attention and, oh, they're so neat, you know, they're so great. And well, we wouldn't quite go to the extreme that the world does, but you know, we'll just a little bit. We'll just dabble in it a little bit. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to ask you the question: which side of the divide is making the decisions for you in your life? I don't want to be radical. So I'm not going to let my parents, the church, I'm not going to let them make the decision for me. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Well, that's kind of evident, you know, which side is making that decision. We don't have to juggle that question. But then there's things that, you know, boy, it's so, and I'm going to use some terminology here that maybe the young people understand more than older ones, but we hear it a lot, you know, something that's really cool. Who's deciding that it's cool? Who is making that decision? Who is influencing you to follow what is cool? Is the coolness factor helping you to be a better servant of God, or is the coolness factor helping you to express yourself a little bit more and being a little bit more looked up to in your friends group, or to be the smartest cookie in the bunch? Brothers and sisters, in times past, we had our conversation there. But now in Christ, he says there in verse 8 and following, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Even the faith, even to be able to take that step in faith, is not within ourselves. We don't find that within ourselves, but that is the power of God given to us to be able to make that step. The carnal man can never make that step. But as we yield to God, he gives us the understanding. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives and convicts us, and we come to that point, the Spirit of God gives us the understanding that this is what we need to do in order to free ourselves, in order to get rid of our guilty conscience, in order to get rid of the weight of sin and condemnation that's upon us. This is the step that we need to take. And by faith, we take that step. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that I can brag about that, oh, this is what I did. And now I'm a Christian. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to boast on in any way. For we are his workmanship. We are the work of Christ. Christ brought the change in our lives. Christ brought that work of grace about through his death on the cross, through salvation in his blood. But then in verse 10 goes on, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I'd like you to take note of that. We are his workmanship. God created us. God created that new life that is within us. It's not ourselves. We didn't make the change. We didn't cleanse us. We didn't clean us up. We didn't wash ourselves. It was through God. But now, instead of bringing forth the unfruitful works of unrighteousness, that lust and that fleshly desires of the mind, those things are now in the past. We've been freed of those things. We're not committing fornication. We're not becoming drunk with wine. We're not lying. We're not cheating. We're not stealing. We're not expressing pride anymore. We've been freed of those things. We've been made a new creature. So what are we doing now? There are individuals that would say, well, works aren't necessary. Brothers and sisters, I tend to disagree with that because of the foundations of the principles and the principles of the Word of God, and one of them is right here. Created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. Brothers and sisters, works is not our salvation. Let's get that straight. Salvation is a gift of God and grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. But works needs to be and must be a fruit of that, just as it was a fruit of our unrighteousness. The good works, which we could never do when we were in the unrighteous state. We could never do the good works. But now we can do the good works because that's what we were created for. I wonder sometimes why we as conservative Mennonites are so hard-pressed to release ourselves of the desires of the flesh and of the mind and get ourselves involved in the good works. And I'm not here to judge anybody. I don't know very many of you at all. But I would challenge you this morning to be sure that the decisions that you make are influenced by the right side of the divide. We're still in the human flesh. Satan is still going to tempt us. There's no way that we are going to get away from the temptation until we faithfully live our lives to the end. And I hope you're looking forward to that time. But we need to remember that Satan is always trying to influence us. He's always bringing things before us that we look at. He's always bringing things into our mind. Maybe we read something. Maybe we hear something. Maybe we see something. But those are all temptations that come our way and want to influence us. And we need to constantly be evaluating, are they on God's side of the divide or on Satan's side of the divide? Which one are we influenced by? Verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and were called circumcision by that which is uncircumcision in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then here comes the divide again. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What he's saying here is that through Jesus Christ, like we sang in that children's song this morning, through Jesus Christ, there is no more Jew or Greek or bond or free. There is no more Russian and the other nationalities that were mentioned there. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that if we're all one in Jesus Christ, we're all serving the same God, we're all confessing to be led by the same Spirit, then we need to be living in harmony and in unity and in love one for another. The middle wall of partition is broken down. There is peace between us. Woe be to the individual who looks on another nationality and says, well, they're just a little bit lower than we are. The cry in the world today is white supremacy, and they're trying to eliminate that, and Black Lives Matter comes in, and there's all sorts of brothers and sisters. To us as Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there should be no skin color that makes any difference. There should be nothing that says, well, this individual, they're just, they're maybe second rate. No. He has broken down that middle wall of partition between us, and the peace that he preaches is the peace of Jesus Christ and acceptance. An illustration of that that I was really riveted on my mind was many years ago. A young man from our church was serving in Belize, and my son and I went down to visit him. And there's two classes of people in Belize. There's the Spanish, and then there's the native, I think they're Maya Indians. The Spanish looked down on the Indians, and in the village where we were staying in, where the church was, and the mission house, in that village, the main part of the village was Spanish people. And off the back of the village, through a little water gully and through some brush and trees, was another part of the village, and that's where the native Maya Indians lived. And it was a trashy, shabby, run-down part of the village. But on Friday evening, we traveled from that village to another village to have church services. And there was one or two older individuals that were along. I think there was a married couple along. But most of the people that were in the van that I was in were youth. There was a mixture. Some were Spaniards, some were Maya Indian. And what I saw in that van, those young people intermingling, those young people sitting beside each other, having a good time, and even talking about God and what God had done in their lives and their concerns for some of their siblings and maybe even their parents. It just moved my heart to realize what God can do in the heart of even a young person that would be more influenced by that, we would say, than what some of us older people would. But their understanding was that God had accepted both of them. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if that vile man that you saw along the side of the road and you knew his reputation, if he would walk in the back door of this church, what would your acceptance be? Would you invite him to come in and sit down? Or would you look over your shoulder, what's he doing here? Why is he here? And that those questions might come to our minds. Why is he here? Or would you rejoice that he's here and say, praise God! Here's a soul that Jesus Christ died for. Here's a soul that we need to reach out to. Is the middle wall partition broken down between us and other cultures? Brothers and sisters, I shudder sometimes when I think about that, and I realize that we can get so wrapped up in the racism of the world today. And we can look at ourselves and we can say, I'm pretty good. We are all become buildings of God. The last part of that chapter, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, collectively, we are built together for an habitation of God. But individually, we are the workmanship of Christ, so that God, through his Spirit, can dwell in us. The Spirit of God dwelling in you and me. Can you fathom that? I can't. I can't comprehend that God would want to dwell in me, and yet he does. Yes, collectively we are the building of God, but individually we are the workmanship of God. And with his Spirit dwelling in us, we can find our place in that building where God wants us to, and we can grow up together to be an habitation that God is willing and happy to inhabit. Which side of the divide are you on today? Which side really influences your life? Which side are you answering to? Which side of the divide is your allegiance to? As the Sunday school lesson asked the question, are we kissing Christ in hypocrisy? That's a question that I can't answer for any one of you. It's a question that each one of you has to answer individually. Every time you make a decision, every time you're faced with a choice, which side of the divide am I going to allow to influence my choice and my destiny? Let's kneel for prayer.